Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to We're Hit Radio. I'm your host, Mark Matheny. And today is the 11th of April. And I want to continue talking about the Semitic origins of the New Testament. I wasn't going to do any more shows on it, but I was kind of compelled in my heart to do so. And so I wanted to kind of go back to it because been talking about the last show that I did. I began talking on it, but I wanted to kind of go back into it and kind of prove, not that I need to prove anything of the scripture, but to allow the evidence to prove that the scripture, the New Testament, was originally written in Hebrew and then later translated into Greek and other languages. And there's a reason behind it I want to talk about. Now, talk about that after I go into the evidence. But let's go with Josephus. Josephus was a general, a Jewish general, during the time of the revolt in around 70 AD. And but he wrote, according to Josephus, the knowledge of Greek in Palestine at the time, even among the educated Jewish people, could only have been a quite elementary character among Jews who he himself, I'll say, basically had to learn Hebrew laboriously. He basically said this in the writings, if you go into the works of Josephus, that he had to really work at learning the Greek language. His if you go into the book of Josephus in Jewish War, it was first written in Aramaic for his fellow countrymen, and the Greek edition was by his own approval, not intended for them. He says on page 276. He says this also in book 20, chapter 11, section 2 of Antiquities. He says, I have also taken a great deal of pains to obtain the learning of the Greeks and understand the elements of the Greek language, although I have so long accustomed myself to speak our own tongue that I cannot pronounce Greek with sufficient exactness. Now, he also stated, I have purposed to myself, or I have proposed to myself, for the sake of those who live under the government of the Romans, to translate those books into the Greek tongue, which I formerly composed in the language of our country and sent to the upper barbarians. That's in the Book of Wars. If you think about it, he lived around that time, pretty close to the time of Yeshua, only shortly after. And it's quite a different picture than what is frequently painted of Josephus. So, I don't know if you haven't studied it, Josephus was a priest of Israel and a highly educated person for his time. And he couldn't even enunciate Greek very well. So, what conclusion would prompt an understanding that the uneducated apostles of Yahshua HaMashiach, who only spoke, you know, these guys spoke Aramaic dialect and Hebrew, What makes you think they would just all of a sudden want to translate these to Greek? Antiquities, again, under Josephus, which I have a book, which I've read, one of the numerous books that I've, many hundreds of books that I've read, the works of Josephus, and I have. In book 1, chapter 5 and verse, or chapter 5 and 6, it explains how the Greeks had a special kind of proclivity to change the names of places and people that they would sound well to themselves, basically. So this was a habit of them. So I guess my point is, Josephus shows that Hebrew was his language and that he was not very fond of Greek. Now, he was the general, and he surrendered and was, you know, later given over to the Romans, and they kind of admired him and told him to write the history of the Jews and so on. So obviously he's going to have to learn Greek. But from his own writings, he wasn't accustomed to it. Now, so I feel that the evidence in favor of the book of John possibly having been written in Aramaic is pretty conclusive. And there is a book called The Aramaic Origin of the Fourth Gospel. It's by Professor C.F. Burney and M.A. DeLitt. And it's a book review of this contribution, basically getting back to the faith once delivered to the saints, you know, that one faith, not many, can be obtained. There's an article entitled, "Is the Book of John Greek to You?" You can look it up. But, you know, these are some of the following quotes from an article called The New Testament. It's in the Dictionary of the Bible by James Hastings. And this was the 1900 edition. It says, which I think is very interesting, before any part of the New Testament had been written, the Hebrew canon had been virtually closed, and the idea of a new collection of sacred writings, which would be held in no less veneration than the Old Testament, was slow to take possession of the new Christian church. Hence the Old Testament scriptures, to which the apostles constantly appealed for evidence that Yahshua is the Messiah, continued to be for many years the only authoritative writings in the church. And I've talked about this over the years and have always espoused that fact based on scripture that, you know, they continued to use the Tanakh, basically. And so, but it goes on in the article, it says, probably the earliest nucleus of the New Testament consisted of notes of the apostles' preaching, either drawn up by their hearers for their own use, such as Matthew's 13:52 states, which is, you know, he says, the Messiah says, then now if any man is learned in the scripture, he's like a scribe in the kingdom that, it, you know, pulls out things old, things new and things old, is in reference to that, or intended as an aid to catechists and teachers. Some such notes, probably in Aramaic, of which we have many traces in the Greek text, seem to have formed the basis of our synoptic gospels, it says. And it says, it is not indeed till near the close of the second century that we find a generally accepted collection of sacred books substantially identical with our New Testament and equally sacred with the Old Testament. You know, these quotes are found in a venerated unabridged edition of Hastings' Bible Dictionary and frequently quoted by many scholars. And some have stated that the Hebrew was already a dead language by the time Yahshua was born. And this is what some people say. Now, I don't believe that's the case. And this is in how the Greek Hebrew language grew by, here's a quote called How the Greek Language Grew, and it's by a man named Edward Horowitz. And so on page 6, we read, Hebrew gradually ceased being a spoken language after 70 CE when the Jews were driven from the land of Israel by the Romans and were scattered throughout the world. Hebrew, of course, remained alive and was used constantly in other ways. It was a language of prayer, study, reading, and the Torah and correspondence. Above all, it was used as the language of a tremendously rich literature of law, theology, philosophy, science, medicine, astronomy, poetry, grammar, and fields of human knowledge. Yes, the writers of the New Testament books were capable of writing in Hebrew and Aramaic. The only question is whether they were even capable of writing Greek, you know, because just as Josephus said, he was not learned in Greek, and he was meticulous about trying to study it, and said even to that time he had a hard time doing it. And now we know that we had some uneducated disciples of Yeshua who were, you know, could, you know, speak Aramaic and Hebrew, but wouldn't be able to speak Greek. Here is the Diegesis published by Robert Taylor in 1869. And this is a book, and it says, now listen, it is a false representation, or what would be called in common parlance, a lie, upon the title page where it is represented that the New Testament is translated out of the original Greek, seeing there never was any original Greek. The original of Matthew's gospel is believed to have been Hebrew. The epistle to the Romans, and indeed the whole New Testament, existed in a barbarous monkish Latin from which the oldest Greek manuscripts in existence are but barbarous translations. So, apparently, Robert Taylor didn't think too highly of a Greek translation. Now, Edward Gibbon, who lived from 1737 to 1794, regarded as standing among some of the modern historians, some of the greatest ones, and he says, now, this is from Freeman. He said, whatever is read, Gibbon must be read too. And on page 185 of Gibbon's History of Christianity, we read a footnote there which says, the modern critics are not disposed to believe what the fathers almost unanimously believe, excuse me, and that is that St. Matthew composed a Hebrew gospel of which only the Greek translation is now extant. It seems, however, dangerous to reject their testimony. And in another footnote on that same page, it states, Papias, contemporary of the Apostle St. John, says positively that Matthew had written the discourses of Yahshua the Messiah in Hebrew, and that each interpreted them as he could. This Hebrew was the Syro-Chaldaic dialect then used at Jerusalem. Now, Origen, Irenaeus, Eusebius, Jerome, Epiphanius confirmed the same statement that Yahshua, Messiah himself, preached in Syro-Chaldaic, as is proved by many words which he used, and which the evangelists have taken the pains to translate, meaning that he either spoke in Hebrew or he spoke in Aramaic. Now, St. Paul, addressing the Jews, used the same language. That's in Acts 21:40 and Acts 26:14. And the opinions of critics prove nothing against such undeniable testimonies. Moreover, their principal objection is that St. Matthew quotes the Old Testament according to the Greek version of the LXX, which is inaccurate. For of 10 quotations found in his gospel, 7 are evidently taken from the Hebrew text, and 3 others offer little that differ. Moreover, the latter are not literal quotations. And it says St. Jerome says positively that according to a copy which he had seen in the library of Caesarea, the quotations were made in Hebrew. So that's, quite interesting. It goes on further and states, the concurrent testimony of so many early writers leaves no reasonable ground to doubt the fact that there was a Hebrew original of Matthew's gospel. Eusebius repeats it no less than 6 times, and all assert it so positively that to question it is, as given hints, to shake the very foundation of all primitive ecclesiastical history. So, right there, you see a lot of the early historians stating at least Matthew's gospel was in Hebrew. But occasionally, there is you'll hear about the Panin translation of the New Testament. And a lot of people will say this is what proves the New Testament being written in Greek rather than in Hebrew or Aramaic. But first, let's go through a little history of the Panin version. Ivan Panin was reputedly a Russian revolutionary who decided to translate the Bible by the numerical system, during which he was reported to have filled 40,000 pages with figures. And this concept was supposed to have proved that the Bible was divinely inspired in the Old Testament Hebrew and in the New Testament Greek. But research has shown that Panin used a rather flexible system to produce the translation, which was complicated it's basically a bunch of numerology. And numerics is indeed, pretty interesting and stuff for study, but when it comes down to a final analysis of a book of the Almighty, you can't base your faith on that. So, the original inspired scriptures, many of the historians show that they were originally in Hebrew, and that's the thing we have to rely on. As you're listening, you might be interested in something basically tangible, which you can understand without knowing any languages or, any kind of technical aspects of biblical study. And the book of Revelation has some things in there that show that it was obviously a translation of Hebrew. And 5 in verse 1, and you're going to see a reference in there to the book written within and on the back side. Now, this would be a rather awkward way for a scroll to be written, since, a book would be safer in the Hebrew meaning scroll, safer. So Mr. David Einhorn, writing in a New York newspaper in 1956 in an article called "Are We in the Last Days or Are We in the Days of Messiah?" said that this should have been translated, written from right to left. So you have to ask yourself, which languages are written from right to left? And, obviously the answer would be, in that area, Hebrew and Aramaic. And so if you look at Revelation 19:16, it says, "And he hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Ruler of Rulers." Now, isn't it kind of weird to have your name written on a thigh? Isn't that kind of strange? There's no record of any monarchs or anybody in ancient history writing titles on their thighs. So now if you go into the Hebrew, you can solve this rather easily. The Hebrew word for thigh in Hebrew is regel, okay, and it's number 7271 in Strong's. While it should have been translated banner, or Dagel, 1714. Now, what happened is someone copying the text, you know, in Hebrew, more than likely looked at the Dalet, which, you know, is equivalent to a D, and changed it to a Ragel, or a Resh, which is really, it looks similar to a Dalet, a little curvier. And so in translating it, as banner, written on his banner, his name, they've translated it as Ragel, leg or thigh. And so you obviously can see, and this information comes from Professor Charles Torrey that I mentioned in the other show. So it's, you know, really outstanding evidence that the book of Revelation was also written in Hebrew. And there's more to that. The transliteration of the Hebrew word hallelujah four times in chapter 19 also, excuse me, goes to show that, you know, it's more than likely in Hebrew. There's really no scriptural support for the Greek, you know, in the scripture it says to the Jew first and to the Greek. Some people believe that meant that the Greeks were given the divine right to preserve and transmit the New Testament to future generations. You know, give it to the Jew first and then to the Greek last, I guess. But, you know, that's error too. Now, I want to read an article, portion of an article from a man named Jacob O'Meyer, an elder and a scholar and a historian as well. It says, "But the glaring error which slapped me in the face with shock, amazement, and dismay occurred in the middle column of page 18. The question is asked, to whom then was the New Testament given for preservation and transmission? And I actually," he says, "I was actually horrified to read the answer. Romans 1:16 reveals the answer." He said, and then the writer only partially quoted the verse, omitting the vital words. And here's what actually got into print. Romans 1:16 reveals the answer. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah." And then it has periods, "to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So by omitting the vital words in the middle of the sentence, and by emphasizing the words also to the Greek, it appeared to say that the writings were preserved and transmitted of the New Testament was given to the Greeks. But, you know, it doesn't say that. But this is what people come up with, you know, all kinds of crazy nonsense. We can certainly agree with the, you know, a retraction of that if you can prove it. But there isn't really any scriptural evidence that the scriptures were, you know, somehow first given to the Jews and then translated to the Greeks, and the Greeks were then to go on with that. That's not what that's meant, you know, in that, you know, way. But anyway, I want to go on because I've got a lot to cover, but because I've got just a few more minutes, I'll probably be on for another 15-20 minutes for the show. But let's go to some historical evidence, because, you know, in some of the research that I've done, there's one thing that's interesting, and that's the targums. Now, these are notes and margins of scrolls relative to, you know, things that took place in the Messiah's life and his disciples. And so you'd have a scroll, and if you, you know, if the teacher is teaching, Yeshua is teaching, the disciples would have had the scroll with them. They would have probably rolled it open and looked at it. And then as Yeshua was saying, here is the fulfillment of this or what have you, they would have then written on a targum on that scroll. And so this could be the reason why they're not set down in any chronological manner sometimes in some of the, you know, gospel accounts, except maybe in the book of Luke. You know, that's one thing. But also, you know, the thing is, really, there's no, you know, original manuscripts ever found. They've more than likely perished. And so the only copies that we've gotten are copies, obviously. Now, there is a translation, however, that in 1877 that was done by Franz de Leitch. He was a German Christian Hebrew scholar, and reviewers of it have accorded to it the highest position of being one of the best translations ever in that language, or in any language for that matter, on any subject. And Dr. de Leitch knew many languages, and he was a student of Jewish traditional law. And so his ability to place himself in the times of Mashiach made it possible for him to correct some of these deficiencies of the Greek text, and that's what he did, and proved once again that the Greek is an apparent translation from the, you know, underlying Hebrew and Aramaic original. Salkinson, and a Jewish advisor, Arnold Ehrlich, helped in that translation, Salkinson's Hebrew manuscript. So it's a well-known one, and I have seen that, you know, version as well. I don't have a copy of that version right now. But an additional source, which basically shows the Semitic documents underlying the Greek New Testament, is another source called the New World Translation. And now, although the writers of the foreword, preface, and the work don't take a strong stand for such a document, they nevertheless do make some strong points. They do show that the sacred name should have appeared in the text, by the way. And an example of these rather bold statements is in the following. It states, "The evidence is therefore that the original text of the Christian Greek scriptures has been tampered with. The same with the text of the LXX has been tampered with as well. And at least from the 3rd century AD forward, the divine name in the tetragrammaton form has been eliminated from the text by copyists who did not understand or appreciate the divine name, or who developed an aversion to it, possibly under the influence of anti-Semitism. In place of it, they substituted the words Kyrios, which is usually translated the Lord, and Theos, which meaning God. Now, there is hardly one scholar who will affirm unequivocally that the New Testament was written in Greek language exclusively. After taking a good hard look at the facts, which have emerged to prove otherwise." And so they again too affirm that the original texts were originally in Hebrew. So, you know, that's just more evidence of that. But now I'm going to go on for a little longer. I have probably about 15 more minutes. But I want to go into some of the things that will also prove this. And because some scholars have basically surmised that the Aramaic is a translation from the Greek and not the other way around. But, you know, this, if you do the research, it doesn't support that. And a lot of the internal evidence in the scripture shows that these speakers were obviously speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic. Now, here's some examples. There's one in Matthew 21:24. It says, "And he answered and said unto them, Peace be unto you." You know, each of which are Hebraisms, which is, you know, Shalom Aleichem. In Greek, it doesn't work. But now you can also look at a passage which shows an interpretation in the Greek. For example, John chapter 1, verse 38, 41. John chapter 1, verse 38, 41 and 42. And Dr. Lamza explains this in his translation as explanation of terms from one Aramaic dialect or another. And furthermore, about half of these instances don't exist in the Peshitta, which are evident in the Greek and the English. So it's possible that these authors were, again, following the example of Targums and offering interpretations. So this argument is invalid to support a Greek text or a New Testament Greek text again. So, you know, it's important for that. I wanted to show also, when I was mentioning Papias, he said of the book of Matthew that Matthew composed the words in the Hebrew dialect and each translated as he was able. So again, and he lived from 150, well, around 150 to 170 CE or AD, pretty early in time. Origen, around 210 CE, wrote, "The first gospel is written according to Matthew, the same that once was a tax collector, but afterwards an apostle of Jesus Christ, who having published it for the Jewish believers, wrote it in Hebrew." And then Jerome, around 382 CE, says of the book of Matthew, he says, "Matthew, who is also Levi, or Levi, and from a tax collector came to be an apostle. First of all evangelists composed the gospel of Christ in Judea in the Hebrew language. And the letters for the benefit of those of the circumcision we believed who translated it into Greek is not sufficiently ascertained," he says. And then Clement of Alexandria said about the book of Hebrews, to sum up the matter briefly, he, Clement of Alexandria, he was referring to, has given us an abridged account of all the canonical scriptures. The epistles to the Hebrews, he asserts, was written by Paul to the Hebrews in the Hebrew tongue. Okay? And then he says, but it was been translated by Luke and published among the Greeks. So, you know, it's apparent that Luke may have known Greek as well. But it says clearly he translated it. So a translation is not original. It's a translation. So, and then Eusebius in 315 CE says about the book of Hebrews, "For as Paul had addressed the Hebrews in the language of his own country," which is Hebrew, "some say that the evangelist Luke, or others that Clement translated the epistle." So again, you know, all these scholars are between 1800 and 1900 years ago almost are saying that these books were originally written in Hebrew. At least Matthew in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews can be, you know, pretty much undoubtedly stated as being in Hebrew. So, you know, the other thing too about it is, if you think about it, you've got, when they first started coming out with Old Testament manuscripts, that we really only had Greek. You had the Vatican Codex and you had the Sinai Codex from the 4th century and they were in Greek. And you had the both of those were Greek manuscripts, some of the earliest ones we had of the Old Testament. You had the Aleppo Codex of the 10th century AD. That was about the only Hebrew copy of the Old Testament. That didn't come around to about the 10th century. The Leningrad Codex of the 11th century. The Greek fragment of Job, which was found to be about from 100 BC. And then the Hebrew fragment of the Ten Commandments, called the Nash Papyrus, from 100 BC, or 100 or so BC. But if you think about it, and these, you know, back in 1908, 1910, the only texts that were really around that people knew of the Old Testament were Greek manuscripts primarily. But, you know, none of the scholars were saying that they believed that the Old Testament was inspired in Greek. You know, why not? I mean, we only had Greek manuscripts that were the oldest. But then we come to the New Testament, and what we primarily had, you know, the oldest text were Greek. So they just assumed that it was in Greek. But that really isn't the case. And, you know, that's what we have to understand. Now, if you look at 2 Kings 18, chapter 18, verse 26, here's a prime example. It says, "And Eliakim ben Hilkiah and Shebna and Joah said to Rav Shakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramit or Aramaic, because we are listening and do not speak Yahudit or Hebrew. in the ears of the people which are upon the wall. So here, they, the Amoraim, they would call them, would hear the words being spoken in Hebrew and then would translate it to Aramaic to the people who spoke in the Syriac language or the Aramaic language. So it's clear again that, you know, the Old Testament was in Hebrew. We know that. And then you had the Dead Sea Scrolls that came out in 1947, evidence of, you know, 2,000 years ago that there was Hebrew manuscripts. And they were Old Testament Hebrew manuscripts, of course. And then you have the Aramaic Peshitta, which is around 400 AD, copy of the New Testament in Hebrew, and which may very well be, you know, a copy of copy of copies and not a translation of any sort, or maybe a possible translation from Hebrew, but definitely manuscript. And then there's a book of Hebrew, or a Hebrew book of Matthew from 1380 AD as well. So, you know, you have some later manuscripts in Hebrew, but it's not to say that they were translated from Greek. Very possible that they could be translations or copies of earlier copies that was at one point maybe translated from Hebrew to Aramaic. So, but, you know, the point is, the Hebrew scripts, they are Hebrew. Another example I do want to go over real quick, see if I have time, is